Good evening. I want to thank you and God for this chance to share the work of Leg Up Ministry. This summer, I was given an overdose of medication, and it changed my whole personality. I went from loving everybody. That's my gift. That's the gift God gave me, is love. And it turned me to where I hated everything. I hated my wife. I hated my kids. I hated everybody. The only time I didn't struggle with it was when I was on the street working for Jesus. But I just want to let you know, this is the first time I haven't had my wife up here to bail me out if I lock up, because I'm very emotional. I'm still getting over all that. But I was emotional before that. So, so got that out of the way there. I need to pray, though. Donna prayed with me before I came up, but I'd like to pray right now. Just, Father God, I pray you'd remove any pride, anything that doesn't glorify you, that you'd only allow me to speak your words, Father God, because I know if I speak mine, this is going to flop big time. But if I speak your words, Lord, I'm sure you'll be glorified. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm also doing something I always hated preachers doing, and I'm not going to use any scripture. this is going to be more of a testimonial and more of what Leg Up is doing. this whole ministry started right here in Harlan Church of Christ. When we came here in 1969, I was pretty much a normal kid. Things began to change fast. we had foster kids, a foster home that we usually had 10 foster kids in. This was also Dad's very last preaching ministry. And he left here due to sins that I had committed. He felt that it hindered his work. When he resigned, the elders accepted his resignation. Gene Filling came along later and said and told us that it was a mistake to accept the resignation. He should have had Dad stay and backed us more. And I appreciate Gene. I love Gene with all my heart. Later in life, he helped me get out of some very bad situations. But I was 17 years old. We had the foster kids since I was 10. I learned a lot of nasty stuff from kids that had been through some nasty stuff. When Dad left the church, he went to several people, said, "Hey, if you go out and do the foster care work full time, we'll support you." So he bought a little 11-acre farm and began the work. But within a year, all that funding that was coming in kind of fell away, most of the funding. There was very few that funded after that. So he had to go to work, went to work as a security officer for one company. He was hit by a drunk driver up by Butler, and he was hit so hard that the Dodge Dart, the body bent enough that the passenger door flew out and Dad shot right out into the field. He had four kids with him, all had broken bones, but he was off work for so long, he lost his job. When he went back, he found another job. He worked in a factory. So Dad worked in that factory until he was 66 years old. His health had begun to deteriorate. He was doing stuff he hadn't done all of his life, hard work. By the time he was 66 years old, my dad had a heart attack and died. It took me until 1999, when an elder at DuPlain Church of Christ worked with me, to be able to get over the part that I played, ending his preaching ministry and ending his life early. It's a lot to weigh on a person, and I just couldn't get over it. Another thing his death did was I handled it terrible. All the guilt, all the shame, all the anger. It began our marriage began to take a slope downward pretty fast. It was at that time when our marriage was at its worst that I came down here to Harlan and talked to Gene Filling. And Gene Filling is the only one that put me on the road to bring that marriage back. After I had gotten out of high school, I went to a couple colleges. I didn't save money like my brothers and sisters. They were taught to do that. I wasn't. I didn't do it. I was broke. I was trying to find a college. I was referred to a couple from people here. Both of them closed before I really got started in them. Things happened that never should have, which was a very, very discouraging. So I went working at truck stops on the Ohio Turnpike. I ended up at a truck stop up at Diamonddale. And in 1980, I began to attend my brother's church, or the church that he ministered to, the Church of Christ at Charlotte. And as I was leaving one day, I just looked back. I heard somebody, and I looked back, and Donna was at the top of the steps. And I knew from that point on I probably wasn't leaving Michigan. And we met in April of 1980. We got engaged in May, and we were married in September, and we were told that would never work. And 44 years later, maybe I wouldn't have it any other way. So I ended up getting the job of the Department of Corrections. I went through a few other things, but I ended up there. Right out of the academy, I had a sergeant and a crew of men that worked in a unit. It was unit number one. And this was at Ionia Maximum Correctional Facility, which at that time was the only supermax prison in the state of Michigan. These men worked in what's called a long-term detention unit. These were guys that couldn't be controlled in a supermax setting. They went into our unit. And people say, yeah, they were locked down 23 hours a day. No, they weren't. They're 24 hours a day. And I saw things no human should see. Definitely no Christian should see. It was a violent place. I was violent. I did things there, cut corners, and did things I shouldn't have. But I began to move up in the ranks. I never became a supervisor or anything, but I mean, I got people started to notice me. After 9.5 years there, I left and went to a lower security work. Twice in a medium security prison, there were riot situation would take place in the unit. And I see the officers leaving. I'm like, what's going on? I was coming back from lunch the one time. I said, what's going on? They said, don't go in there, man. Don't go in there. And I went in with another partner on the first one. And we got the unit under control with no use of force. And another time, I went in just by myself when nobody else would go in. And before we had to call in any support, I was able to get the unit under control. Later years, I got to know the warden, the shift supervisor, the captain, my supervisors enough that I asked them, I said, look, you got these officers who can't get along with anybody. They're just, I mean, I hate to say it, but they're pretty much idiots. I said, put them in with me. Just give me a try. And they'd come into my unit, and I'd be pretty hard on them at first, but I would wait until they would break down and say, man, I can't work with you, man. You hate me. And I said, no, I don't. And I said, the reason I'm doing what I'm doing is because you're a good officer, but you don't have to tell people that every day, and you don't have to prove stuff over and over. And I was able to change all but one to where he was a productive officer. I was also able to get the respect of the prisoners. There was one time when I saw a prisoner and I had to write a disciplinary report on him. And I saw him in the hallway, and I said, "Hey, brother, I only do that because I love you." And I would say things like that, and they'd like, "Yeah, right," and they'd laugh. But there's a guy there who was it was a former gang member that was, the whole gang premise was hate for authority, hate for white people. And he was sitting right there. And I looked down at him, and I'd had good rapport with him, and I smiled, and I said, "Yeah, when I tell you guys I love you, I'm sure you think I'm joking." And the man looked right up at me and said, "We know you're not joking." So I had respect from the prisoners. The day I retired, I went down through the unit, 160 prisoners, went to each one of them during count time when they couldn't get off their bunk. I shook all their hands. I said, "I love you, and I want you to find Jesus and make a difference in this world." And I shook all their hands. I went up front. When I got ready to leave, there was officers lined up to shake my hand as I left. My boss, she came running up, gave me a big hug and a kiss, and started to leave, and then tearfully she ran back, gave me another hug and a kiss, and then ran back inside. And but here's where all this, which I'm sure sounds like bragging, turns completely around. After I retired, I got so depressed that I couldn't hardly stand it. I was at a men's fellowship, and a couple guys that I knew came up and said, "Hey, we heard you're retired. What's retirement like?" And I said, "Oh, you sit on the couch, you watch TV, and you wait to die." And they thought I was kidding. I said, "No, I'm not kidding." I said, "I blew every chance I ever had." And I said, I don't think there's anything left for me. But I was retired. I was disabled because of lung issues. I was in and out of the hospital quite a bit. Matter of fact, the last couple years, I missed so much work, I had to work 25-year retirement. Come along, it's really a miracle infusion, and people say that you give too much credit to medicine. God made our bodies respond to that, and it's a miracle that my body responds to this medicine, and I get an infusion every 28 days. Otherwise, I wouldn't be standing here. So that was the first thing that we looked up, and then I met this man who was working with the homeless, and I said, "Hey, that's something I can do." So I started working with him. And we first worked, he set it up to go to four different cities. Every 3 months, we'd go to one of the cities. So we're going back to these cities only once a year. But we would go, set up our stuff, hand out clothes, tell them God loves them, pray with them. And then we started working in Detroit, or in Lansing. We found this place called the Back 40, and it was a tent city. And I loved those people there, and I worked with them. I thought, this is my calling. This is where I'm at now. And all of a sudden we get a report that we got a new mayor, and he says, "There's no tent cities. Those people need to get a job or get out of there." So he sends in a bulldozer, and a lot of people come out and started protesting. You're not going to do this to these people. And I got involved, said, "Hey, what bothers you the most about this?" And they said, "Well, they're stealing everything they can burn to stay warm." And he said, "Besides that, the place is filthy." So I said, "Okay, here's this. What if we supply all the wood, and which we have been doing, and we take all the garbage out and clean the camp?" And so the report came back that the mayor said, "Okay, he's not gonna shut it down." And so we'd hauled 22 face cord of wood up there. We'd hauled out two or three huge truckloads of garbage in those big garbage bags, construction bags. And like I said, I love sitting around the fire with them, talking to them till 10:30 at night. Got to know a lot of them. I was excited about the work. And then 2 days before Christmas, the mayor sends in the goon squad and hauled everybody out. And he said he found homes for every one of them inside. I'm like, I know better. Those guys scattered, and I could not find one person I'd been working with for months. So again, I'm, all right, where am I going to go here now? We had been, we continued to do our every 3 months thing. But I said, look, if we're going to build a relationship, if we're going to make a difference, if we're going to do more than just close these people, feed them, and send them comfortably to hell, we have to get to know them. So I decided, my partner, who I was working with, he moved permanently to the Philippines. So I said, we're going to pick Detroit. I'm just called to Detroit. We're going to go to Detroit. We're going to start something. So every month we were going to Detroit. We were taking our stuff along with us that we'd pass out. But the park we were at, we started at, I began to notice these people weren't homeless. They said this is where all the homeless were, but the homeless would come out and try to get stuff from them, and the residents around would come out and chase them off. And the homeless camp, the tents, were all trampled. Their property, what little bit it was scattered all over. But the people were quick to come out of the house and take what we had to offer that was supposed to be for the homeless. So I finally called Detroit Rescue Mission. I didn't know where else to go. We went to different other parks, and there was no real parks. They would have construction materials, construction machines. So we called and said, where do we set up? And they said the best place would probably be in front of the Oasis homeless shelter on Woodward Avenue. Most of you know it's one of the main drags through town. And so we did. And we would take our totes are, I think they're 66-gallon, or quart, rather, totes. And we'd take about 50 of these, and we would come home with 15 to 20 of them full. You know, everything else was gone. So we were doing a lot of good. We would pray with them. We'd have prayer circles with them. You know, sometimes it'd be individually. And so we were feeling really good that we were doing something. But every time I would get to a higher spot, a level, I would realize I'm still not getting God into their heart. They love us. One of the things they love most is we would be there 2 or 3 hours where other people would come, hand out some stuff, and then they were gone. And we had one time when it was almost a riot started when a church pulled up in their church van and they marched all around the park praying out loud. They got in the van and left. And the people there, some of the homeless and some of the street, took off after the bus throwing stuff at them. And, you know, they came back to us and says, now, what kind of a Christian is that? And I said, I'm not speaking for that. You guys need prayer. And you know, but I really couldn't cover what they'd done because they didn't have any contact. They didn't want any contact. They just wanted to pray for them and leave. And the people saw that we loved them. I mean, I can't help hug people. I can meet somebody and love them the very next minute. And it's true love. That's just me. Donna says I meet somebody 5 minutes later, they're best friends. We were back down and we tried after retired going down south for the winter. We were in Texas and she was getting really depressed. And I said, well, you just got to get out and make friends. And she said, it's not easy for me. It's easy for you. Everybody loves you as soon as you meet them. I said, no, that's not true. We set up our camper and I went in and paid and made sure everything was done. I came out, and a guy walks out and said, hey, Rick, I'll be over to help you hook up your internet. And I said, okay. And Donna kind of looked at me. That lady walked by, and she said, hey, Rick, I hope you guys come over and hang out in the community center with us. Some event was going on. I said, okay. And then I kind of looked at Donna, and I tried to go back to what I was doing. And some other guy come pulling up in a golf cart and said, hey, Rick, we're going to start the shuffleboard if you want to join us over here. And Donna just said, that's what I'm talking about. I said, okay, they all know me, they all know my life story because I can't keep quiet. So so basically we're looking for something more than just contact once a month. And when things were at its best, the Oasis closed. And that wouldn't have been a problem, except it was taken over by the Department of Corrections. And I told the people, we can't go back there. They won't let us on their property. I mean, there's no way. I work for them. I know the rules. I know the regulations. And they kept bugging me, go back, go back. So I went back. And I walked in the front door, and this lady met me like she was my best friend. And her name was Mrs. Real. I love that name. So I just said, hey, I'm Rick from Leg Up Ministry. And I said, we used to hang out here for the last 2 years and hand stuff out every third Saturday. And I said, but now you guys, you know, the Department of Corrections took over. I said, I'm sure I'm going to have, I won't have clearance to do that anymore. And she just looked at me and said, why not? They still need it. And I said, you're going to let me on state property to hand stuff out? She said, oh, yeah. She said, I'm sure we will, but talk to the manager. Well, he wasn't there, so I had to drive back a couple days later, and I walked in to see him. And he goes, oh, I was going to call you. He said, yeah, we'd love to have you here. And I said, well, I need to know how you want me to set it up, when you want me to come, where you, how you want me to set it up. He said, you do what you're doing and do whatever you want, because we know by watching you that it's a good work. I'm not an organizer. I'm not good at setting things up. None of this stuff could happen because of what I did. Everything that happened continued to happen in ways that I had no control over. So I said, okay, so we set up there. And we added it back to our rotation. We also work with Red Cross and with the community mental health. And when people either have a fire, lose a home, or if they find somebody who's mentally ill and the family can't take them anymore, but they're still able to function, they put them in these little, they're 300 to 400 square foot efficiency apartments, they call them. And we got called there because there was a guy in there, didn't have any furniture, and a lady in our church was his agent, whatever, I can't think what he'd call it, counselor. So she said, can you help this guy? So we went in and set him up, and I came back out, and I saw the people at the desk, and I said, hey, we do this thing where we set up and hand out personal needs and clothing and stuff. Can we do this here? And she said, sure. So we started doing it there. Well, those people really don't, most of them there don't need anything that we're handing out. But what they need is somebody that cares about them, somebody they can talk to, and somebody they that will let them know, you know, that they're loved. One man come up to me and said, do you guys know what this place is? And it was the very first day, and I said, I kind of got an idea. And he laughed. He goes, yeah, this is the place they send people they want to forget about. He said, my family brought me here 20 years ago, and I haven't seen them since. And I looked at the man, and I said, brother, you ain't forgotten now. We'll be here. It's going to be once every 3 months. When we go there, we give him a card and say, we're going to be back. And it's funny because when we pull in the parking lot to park, it's like somebody dropped a flag and all these people come, a lot of them with wheelchairs and walkers, and they just come flying across the parking lot just to greet us. They don't even, half of them don't take anything. They just hug us. We pray for them. They'll say, hey, brother, I need a prayer for such and such, and we'll sit down and pray with them. The work just continued to expand. I still wasn't satisfied, but I had learned from the beginning that anytime I had planned something or put something together, normally it wouldn't go the way I had planned. It would just, if it was my idea, it was pretty much flop. Things would just happen, and I needed to follow and just go with it because God was taking us there. And every time, you know, you're faithful in a little thing, you get a little bit more. I'm sorry. We were out a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, in front of the Oasis. And I was going up and down telling people, you know, we loved them, hugging them, asking them for prayer. And we were doing quite a few prayer requests. We had a prayer circle. Some guy got all excited. Well, I want to have a prayer circle. So we got together, and he prayed. Then we prayed. And then it, this one guy was real quiet, and I just said, hey, do you have a prayer need? And he said, can you pray for me that I'll find salvation? And I'm like, man, finally, you know, we're getting somewhere. We're starting to break the ice. And I said, sure. I gave him my card. I said, will you call me? And he said, yeah, definitely. I said, well, otherwise, we're going to be here a while tonight. I said, will you call me? I said, I want to begin a study. He goes, you start a study, I'll be there. And I said, okay. So 10 days go by, I don't hear anything. So just like so many other things, I start to Detroit. My mission is find this man and get it set up where we're going to meet this time, or sit right down there and don't leave until he talks to me. So I show up, I walk inside, and I go to the front desk. They said, he's not here today, and he won't be here till late. Now, these guys are most of them, you know, half of them there are parolees. The other half are still homeless people that live in there. So this is one of the parolees. So they can go anywhere as long as they, you know, follow what, you know, the guidelines. And I said, okay. I said, well, I started to leave. And I actually got to the door, and I turned around, I came back, and I said, you know, the guy was so friendly, I thought I can talk to him. So, hey, do you think it's possible for me to set up a Bible study right here in the Department of Corrections mission? And he said, oh, it's, yeah, definitely. But he said, you have to talk to Pastor Border. Everybody's a pastor. So I went over to the building next door where they said to find him. And I said, hey, you know, I want to teach. I want to have some studies. Can I do it on your property? And he said, well, actually, I'm over this second building, the one that you're at. There's another guy who's over eight different buildings, or eight different missions. And his name's Pastor Lindsay, and you'll have to talk to him, but he's not here today. And I said, okay. Well, it's an hour and 45-minute drive when I go to Detroit, so I try to get things as fast as I can when I'm there. So I said, well, I guess I have to come back. And we talked for a while, Mr. Border and I. And we started turning around to leave, and he goes, hey, here's Pastor Lindsay coming in the door now. He wasn't supposed to be here. So Lindsay walks in, and I see him, and you know, right away I said, hey, man, I've been waiting for you. And so he kind of looking at me weird. He comes through, and Border said, this man wants to speak to our men, to minister and teach the men here. And I told Mr. Lindsay who I was and what Leg Up does. And he said, can you run chapel on Wednesday? And I said, what Wednesday? And he said, all of them. And I'm like, okay, but I've got your application at home, and I was trying to fill it out, but there's a section there that says your beliefs. And it says I have to sign that paper saying that I will only teach your beliefs. And if I had any problem with that, I had to tell you what it was. And I said, baptism is a part of the salvation plan. It's not a good thing you do afterward. It's not something else. It's a part of the salvation plan. And I said, we use a lot of different scriptures for the wrong thing, but I said, basically, and this is a real basic concept, anything before Acts is under the old law. Anything after Acts is written to churches who are already Christians or people who are already Christians. You can't tell somebody who's already a Christian a certain thing and apply it to a person who's not. So all them scriptures you're using should be applied, you know, to people who are already Christians. And I said, we're you know, this is the way I believe, and this is the way it's going to be. And he said, well, that's not going to work. He said, we're very much against denominationalism. I'm like, so are we. But his idea of denominationalism was it's anything that your church teaches that only applies to your church. And I said, okay. I didn't argue, because there's a lot of things on his sheet that only applied to certain churches. But I was trying to think of where to go from there. And he goes, the only thing that you'll be allowed to do is show them scripture. You cannot give them an opinion. I said, okay, I'm in. I can show them scripture. So the next 3 months, if I count right, we have some basic things that we have to teach. Everybody has to teach the same thing for the whole month. There's different scriptures we're given to use for it. Marches is waiting on God and the importance of praying before you do anything. Yeah, I can do that. It'll blend right in. And the next months were the same. You know, good ideas, good things, good concepts. June is salvation is available to everyone. I think I might get in trouble on that one. If they ask me questions, I'm going to go keep my word, but I'm going to give them scriptures. And I'm going to give them the option to meet me afterwards off grounds. And at first, I thought, you know, am I stretching it just to get what I want? But honestly, when things happen like this, when I go there for one purpose and my purpose is completely changed and something comes about it, especially when Don and I and our whole team has been praying that something would show me, open some door, and this door opened up, and he gave me that option of don't give him opinions, give him scripture. I can work with that. So I'm going to be working in an area with a group that are totally faith only, because that's the thing I had to sign on. That was the only thing that I had to sign, was I agreed that salvation was faith only and nothing else. And or I could give him my opinion, which I did. And he said, okay, don't give your opinion to the men. We don't want to confuse them, so just give them scripture. And so it's just wild to me the way God opens doors. One of the ladies that works with me, she has in her pole barn, she has most of the clothing that we have. And it's set up like a store. You can go in there. Everything's by size, women's, kids, shoes, whatever. And she said, I got two men that come to me every month and get pull-ups. She calls them adult diapers. And I tell them, don't call them that, because I'm getting to where I'm going to be wearing one of them. So let's stick with adult pull-ups. So she says, okay. She said, all right. But they came and they needed them, and I didn't have any. And she said, the one guy, I think he was crying. And she was crying on the phone to me. And I said, Cheryl, just calm down. I said, pray about it. I said, are they still there? No, they left. I said, okay, well, pray about it, Cheryl. I said, I'll pray, and we'll see where we go from here. I said, I'm not sure if we should run out and buy a bunch because of, you know, what our budget is at that time. But I said, let's just pray about it. So she said, okay. And then she had some other issues, so we discussed it. Of course, I hung up and forgot about the main thing, and all I was thinking about was the other things. 50 minutes later, she calls me and said, I need help. And I'm like, oh, Cheryl, what is it now? She said, some guy pulled up, and he's on oxygen. He can't help lift anything. And his van is packed to the ceiling with adult pull-ups. I said, oh, I'm going to have to grab some grandkids, and I'll be right over. And so I told her. And she said, Rick, your prayers brought all this to us. Because I didn't know this guy was coming. He just showed up because he heard about us. And I said, Cheryl, my prayers aren't more powerful than any other Christian. I said, I forgot to pray. What happened today happened between you and God, and I want you to remember that. And when we're on the street, we tell the people there, if you are a true believer, a true follower of God, your prayers are as important as mine. And so often I'll tell them, if they say, I don't have anything I need a prayer request for, I say, well, I got one. Would you pray for me? And I do that for them just to try to show them. So there was another time, we were trying to figure out how to haul stuff in my truck. And Don and I went over it and said, we're not going to be able to sell the truck and get enough to pay it off and get something decent, a box truck or whatever. So we're going to have to do something with the truck. Well, if I build something out of wood for the truck, it's going to be heavy. I don't know how to build better. So we had all these ideas down, what we're going to do to be able to enclose that and keep stuff from getting all soaking wet in an open truck. And there was an ad in the Craigslist that for somebody in Toledo had a box truck, and this box is over 4 foot tall, the box itself. So when it sets on your truck, it's over 5 feet, well over 5 feet tall in there. I can walk around in it. And that was on my list. Donna said, no, that's, she said, I just don't see that. We're going to see all kinds of problems with that. And I said, okay. And besides, we don't have 500, do we? And I said, nah, it'd take us right down to nothing. I don't want to do that. So she said, okay. We both said, okay, we're going down the list. So we just prayed. And when I talk to God, a lot of times, I just have to put things out there. I'll say, God, we have this problem. And we got four solutions here. And we don't know which one's the right one. And I went through them. And I came to the cap. I said, well, I guess. I said, God, unless you send me somebody out of the blue with a check for 500, we can cross that one off. And I went on to the other ones. 2 days later, I go to church, and somebody who had never given to Leg Up before walked up and handed me a check. And it's happened. So, you know, before people would give me stuff. So I stuck it in my pocket. And I get home and pull that check out of my pocket and open it up. It was $500. So I show it to Donna, and I said, what do I do now, Donna? She said, you get in your truck and you go to Toledo and you pick up the cap. So I probably got the ugliest box truck around, but it works fine. So things like that proved to us that God was behind me. I had heard about a place called the Red Zone in Detroit. And this was an area that was named the Red Zone by the FBI and the state police because it was controlled by the Seven Mile Bloods. And they had taken so much control over Detroit that four or five other gangs on the east side went to war. And I mean, it's a war. They're running through, shooting each other. People are dying left and right. Somebody in the 7 Mile Bloods put on one of the social media things a hit list of all their enemies and how much they'd pay if they were killed. Wrote it right out. Well, all of a sudden, they crossed over to the RICO Act, and the FBI came in. Locked up the four top people. Things are in chaos. And a lot of times you lock up the top people, things get worse until somebody else takes charge. So I knew this was a bad area. But I was laying in bed one night and I couldn't sleep. And I tell people, if you want to serve Jesus Christ, talk to him in the daytime. If you don't, he'll wake you up in the middle of the night because he wants to talk to you. And that happens to me quite a bit. So I'm laying there trying to sleep, and a memory from 15, 20 years ago of a conversation a prisoner had when I came up and he said, where'd you grow up? And I said, 15498 Lassa Road. He said, you're not talking Brightmoor. And I said, oh, yeah. And he said, you'd never survive there now. And I said, why not? He said, people like you don't go to Brightmoor. And there's a man there who I won't say he was older, but he'd done a lot of time, and he's well-respected. And he said, Haney could do it. And the guy stopped and said, are you crazy? And he goes, Haney could pull it off. I never thought anything about it. Here, 15, 20 years later, I can't sleep. That keeps going through my mind. And I'm thinking, somebody in the Red Zone needs me. But a few days later, Donna knew it was building up to. She knew I wasn't going to stay out. I talked to her about it. And finally, she said, just go. So I jumped in my truck and went to the Red Zone. I drove up and down the roads, and I'd holler out the window, hey, you got a minute? And they'd say no, and they'd walk faster, or some of them even ran. I went down this one road, and I saw in the alley two cars pulled up. So I whip in behind them, and they both just split. I can't get anybody to talk to me. So I'm driving down the road. I see one more guy there. So I changed my tactic, and I said, hey, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? And the man stopped and looked at me. He said, yeah. I said, you got a minute? He said, yeah, I got a minute. So he come over. I said, my name's Rick. And I said, it might sound weird, but I think the Holy Spirit has brought me to this neighborhood for some reason. Somebody needs my help. And I said, you know anybody, physical, spiritual, that I could help today that needs help? And he said, no. He said, I understand how the Spirit works, but he said, I can't think of anybody. I gave him my card. We prayed together, and he went on his way. So I go home and I'm thinking, was that the guy I was supposed to help? Did I do anything in those couple minutes? And then I thought, or did God just tell me, go to the red zone to see if I'd do it? And I think he works that way sometimes. I think he calls us to do things that only help us, only make us stronger. And we're trying to help other people. And he's saying, you ain't ready. You need to trust me. I don't know how God's going to use these chapel sessions. So many times in Leg Up, we thought, this is where we're at. We finally hit it. And then something bigger came. But I'm a walking example of the power of God allowing a broken man to be used to serve others and to serve himself. I have nothing to brag about whatsoever. All through life, I blew chances to serve God. At one point, when I retired, I thought my life was over as far as any chance to serve Jesus Christ. What could he want with me? I'm 60 years old. I'm nobody. But some important facts came out of this. God worked 60 years to prepare me to serve. Until I was broken down completely, when I had no pride, no selfish ambition, no self-respect, no self-confidence, when there's nothing left but an empty shell, God reached down, filled my soul, and said, let's go to work. Don't lead, don't make any grand plans, but follow me and together we'll make a difference. Again, I don't know where Leg Up is going, but I do know wherever it goes, whatever it does, it will be led by God and not by me. There's a real feeling of peace, serenity, and contentment in following God completely. Because only God can use a broken person, and most times he only uses a broken person to fulfill his plans. Everyone here has a mission. Everybody here has a gift. Mine's love. I don't know what yours is. But wherever you're at, if you work at McDonald's, your mission is McDonald's and handling your money right, which I don't, to help, or I didn't, we're better, but helping his kingdom. And I just want to leave you with that the only thing worth doing is kingdom work. And the only way you're going to do it is to completely be broken down to where all that drives you is Jesus Christ. Thank you very much.